It sounds silly now looking back, but in college, I was looking at possible PE classes that I could take, and I took a survival class because I really didn't think it was real at first, but I did. I took a survival class. And what they did is they taught us survival techniques, and we literally, for the final, we got to survive for a couple days just on our own, you know, and making lemonade out of ants and finding grubs and termites to eat. It was great. Termites, if you pop them, they taste like popcorn. It's incredible. Just telling you. But think about this for a minute. That's attitude too, isn't it? If your attitude is, oh, I'm not eating that, there's no way, well, you're going to be hungry. On the other hand, if your attitude is, I could eat that, or I saw them eat that, or they said it could. But here's what I wanted to tell you about that. In all that class, it was a great class, but the instructor at the end, what he said was, he said, you know, you've learned a lot of techniques for surviving, but I can't teach you the most important one, is what he said. He says it's positive mental attitude. And then he showed us story after story, and in some cases, pictures and even video of people who had survived incredible things. They showed this man who had survived in an avalanche for 5 days, and he was under the snow, and he was way under the snow. There's no way. And they thought he was gone, but he survived. You know how he survived? He kept telling himself, any minute, they're going to find me. I know they're going to find me. I know it. Any minute. Now, I don't know about you, but in total darkness, for 5 days, he didn't know how long he was there. They asked him, how long do you think you were here? And he said, I don't know, a day? A day. You know why? Because he had a positive mental attitude. Then they showed us people who were living, they were like in 70 degrees and froze to death. And scrawled on the ground was, it's freezing, can't take it anymore. And they passed away because of attitude. That's it. It was their mindset. They didn't believe that they could make it. Now, I know people who've come through incredible odds like that, and you think about it, and we serve a great, great God, far greater than whatever it is we're dealing with, far greater. And the truth is that I don't even say that to minimize what you're dealing with, because what you're dealing with is real and it's big. I don't mean to minimize it. What I'm trying to do is get you to see that we have a God that is bigger than whatever that is. I read a quote this morning, and I just loved it. I wrote it down immediately, and I'm going to probably share it tomorrow, but it said this: pre-planning your attitude and spirit towards your day is even more crucial than pre-planning your workload and your tasks. I just sat back, and I thought, wow, how true is that? Yeah. That no matter what my day holds, my attitude, I could plan that ahead of time. Now, my mom, when I was little, I love her so much. She was, if you think about it, you as moms, you're going to be your kid's first theologian, your kid's first teacher. You are it. I remember, you know, there were times where, I don't remember what was going on, of course, but I remember mom said, change your attitude right now. I remember even as a kid thinking, can't change my attitude. Yes, you can. And if you don't, you know what she said? Change it for you. I will change it for you. And guess what? Did you have the same mom?
I did.
But guess what? You can change your attitude. You can. You can do it. Now, as adults, we get a little comfortable in our attitude, and we kind of get a little attitude about our having an attitude, and we get the attitude that we can have whatever attitude we want, and I'm entitled to my attitude. But I'm just saying this today, tonight, for you, you can pre-plan your attitude. Yes. You can. Yes. In spite of, or despite, or in the face of whatever circumstances meet you. What I want to share with you for just a few minutes tonight is Psalm 100. It is a well-known psalm, very common psalm. It's the end of a group of psalms that were often used by the people of Israel as praise psalms that they would literally enter the temple or the sanctuary or wherever they were worshiping with these psalms. I want to look at this psalm though, because there's a progression here, but it is also all about attitude. It's about us putting God in the place that he should be, so that when you come to him in prayer, your attitude about prayer is totally different. You're no longer coming and pleading as if, God, please don't look at me as I'm just a little lowly sinner, and please. You're looking at it as the God who loves you intensely, and you're grateful for everything that he's done, and you come to him with that attitude. It's as if you're coming with a whole nother look on your face. It starts off with these first two verses. Shout to the Lord. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing and joy. Something to note here, there's no little caveat, there's no little parentheses, there's no air quotes that say, unless you don't feel like it. Yeah. You see that? Or unless my day is going to be bad, or unless I'm not feeling good, or something wonderful, worse has happened. Or, you see that? It's saying, come to him like this. Set your mind ahead of time that when you come to him, you're going to come with this kind of a worshipful heart, that you're going to come before him like this. Oh, let me point out one other thing. It also says all the earth. I love this. Because it didn't say just Israel or just God's chosen people or his favorites. It literally says all the earth. All of us. All of us. Verse number 3 says, acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. David, some people think David wrote this. Some people think that it was later. But regardless, the author of this psalm puts it in perspective here. He not only points out that God is our God and he's our maker, but he's also the one who shepherds us and guides us and cares for us. He's all of that. He's not limited in any way or in any, there's nothing limited about him. And yet sometimes we come to him with these limitations, at least in our minds. We've limited him. He's not limited. It's one of those great things. It's like, you know, you can say anything you want about him, but he's not defined by us or by your limitations or by what you think about him. He is who he is. He is the limitless God. He is the God of all eternity that had no beginning, has no end. He's the God that sees all of time as one thing, as one entity, because he is above and beyond all of that. He's the one who not only created your body and knows how it was made and created you the way he made you, but then he's also the one who cares for you and shepherds you like a shepherd does sheep. I was speaking to the youth last Wednesday, and it just hit me. We were talking, something had to do with sheep, and I realized none of them has probably ever been around sheep. Ever.
Ever.
And never will, unless they go to like a petting zoo maybe or something. But even then, that's so unrealistic because, you know, real sheep in a real shepherding sense, they need guided because they will literally eat themselves till the grass is gone and bare and won't grow anymore, and they will not live because they won't know to go to another place where there's grass. And we're like that.
Wow.
And God looks at us and says, come children, the ones I created, let me put my arms around you and care for you and take you someplace. Look at verse 4. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name.
Amen.
I love how the psalmist does this. He kind of says something, then he repeats it. It's like a good teacher. We need it that way. We go to him with thanksgiving. So often, I know, you know, especially when things are heavy on our hearts and minds, you know, and there's things that we're thinking about and things that are burdening us, and they're real. They're really huge. And our first thought is to go to God and begin asking. And that's normal. It's natural. It's wrong. I don't even really, I think God understands. But what I want to encourage you to do is instead go to him with gratitude. Instead of maybe counting down all the things that are wrong, maybe before, count all the things that are right. You know, there's that old song, Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. Remember that?
Yeah.
I love that song. And I don't know if you've ever done this. Maybe you've had trouble sleeping and used that technique to fall asleep. What's wonderful about that is it sets in you a heart of gratitude that may not have been there a minute ago. Because you're grateful and there's things to be grateful for. Because he's done great things. And maybe at this point, wherever you're at in your life, it seems impenetrable and impossible and horrible. But he's done great things. And when you come to him with that heart of gratitude, it's a different way you come and ask. It's a different way. You're not as desperate when you know he's already answered prayer for you. You can come to him with gratitude and just say, oh, we'll get to that in a minute. Verse 4, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. I want to dwell for a minute on the fact that the Lord is good. He is good. He is good. No matter what your current circumstances are, the Lord is good. He is good.
Hallelujah.
He is not defined by our circumstances. And be careful not to define him by those. Instead, know that he is good. He is good. He has the best of intentions for you, and he wants the best for you. Whatever it is that you're experiencing now, he is good. This next phrase, his unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. This term right here, unfailing love, it's a beautiful term because No matter what we do, His love never fails. It never stops. You can never run away from it or run out of it. His unfailing love goes farther than we could ever go. And it continues over and over. And verse number 5. Well, I threw this in. This is from the Amplified Version because it uses the word mercy. His mercy and loving kindness are forever. I just like the word mercy because it implies the truth that we don't deserve what we get. That unfailing love is, we can't earn it, we don't deserve it, we've never been good enough for it, we'll never be good enough for it, and He continues to pour that on us over and over. Verse number 5. Oh, I didn't even put verse 5 in there.
That is
5. Oh, thank you. Here's what I want us to dwell on for a minute before we close tonight and in some more prayer. Just shut your eyes for a second. I want to take you verbally through this progression. When you come to Him and recognize the fact that not only is He our creator, but He is our shepherd. He created you. He created you. You. Andrea said it a minute ago. He's always at the peak of His power. I love that thought. Not only that, He has the unique God ability to be completely focused on you, on each of us at the same time. Now, we as humans, it's impossible for us. We can maybe focus on 1, 2, 3. But He can focus all of His attention on each of us individually.
Hallelujah.
He created us, and He's individually shepherding each and every one of us with incredible loving kindness that extends over and over and beyond every action and sin we could ever, ever commit. He loves us like that. So because of that, we can come into His presence with a sense of expectation and a positive attitude, knowing that this is the God who loves us, who cares for us, and will answer every request. So it's natural for us to come before Him with thanksgiving and for praise and for gratitude for everything that He has done. So let's come before Him tonight with the remainder of our prayer time tonight with that attitude.